So let's continue looking at Noah. We're doing a series on the gospel in the book of Genesis. And last Sunday morning, we came across, in the midst of darkness, this light, Noah. And there is much on Noah these days, but he has been misrepresented as some environmental eco-warrior. And even if we don't hold that view of him, we can still think that Noah was looked upon with favor because he was a good man. But it doesn't say, and this is what we looked at last time, that God found grace in Noah's eyes. It is Noah found grace in God's eyes. And even though the word just or righteous is used to describe Noah, that doesn't describe what he was inside. It talks of his standing before God. And this is what is amazing. God looked at the world and he didn't see any good in it, not even in Noah. And grace was the cause of Noah being delivered. It was grace that caused God to save Noah. And when Noah believed in God's salvation, righteousness was imputed to him. Just as we, when we become Christians, we take our rags and Christ bears our sins. And we then are clothed in his beautiful righteousness. We're still inherently sinners, but we're saved now because of grace. Now, I want us to continue looking at Noah, not so much as the man, but at the ark that he built. And if you've got Bibles, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're given permission to do what I'm going to do this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to dance or anything. But in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, we're told, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us. So what we're going to do this morning is look at this ark and see it not just as a ship that saved people from a physical flood, but as a type of Jesus Christ, the one who saves us from a far worse thing than a flood, the day of God's judgments. That's what Peter is saying. So without further ado, let's look at this ark and make it a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, what's the first thing we can say about the ark? Well, incidentally, it's only the ark and the tabernacle you have in the Old Testament that are given such instructions as you find. There is quite a lot of detail as to how it's to be built. It's only the tabernacle that has more details than the ark. And both the ark and the tabernacle are pointing forward to Jesus Christ. That's very important. Now, the first thing I want to say is, what was the ark for? It wasn't built as a cruise liner. What was its purpose? I don't know if you noticed in the reading, but a phrase was used recurrently of the ark. Let me read from verse 20. To keep alive. To keep alive. That's why God commanded Noah to build this vessel. To keep alive. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? What is this salvation about? Why should I become a Christian? To save myself from eternal death and to be kept alive for eternity. That's what Christianity is about. In Welsh, when we talk about people becoming Christians, we don't say they decided for Christ. That's a bit superficial. What we say is, ma' nhw wedi dod i'r bywyd. Do you know what that means? They've come into life. That's good, isn't it? to keep alive. So this isn't a game. I'm not wanting to entertain us this morning. This is a matter not just of life and death, but of eternal life and of eternal death. So it wasn't some luxury cruise liner. It was a basic vessel. But if you look at the description of it, I'm still on my first point here. The length of the ark, verse 15, shall be 300 cubits. Now, I've done my maths here, and that's 135 metres long. And then its width, 50 cubits, 22 metres wide, and its height, 30 cubits. That's about 13 metres tall. Now, I know in comparison to the Queen Mary, that's not very big. But for its day, it was a huge vessel, and it looked like a coffin, according to the commentators. So if you think of this very basic, large structure that is coffin-like in shape, isn't that ironic? It was built to save, not to destroy, and yet it looked like a coffin. Let me use another illustration here. If you ever go to Snowdonia, the most inhospitable parts of those mountains are the Carneddau, or the Carneddau in Welsh. And in the middle of the Carneddau, you're as far as anywhere in Wales from civilization, and it's very high ground. So it can be sunny down below, but on that top, it can be freezing cold. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. And slap bang in the middle of the Carneddau, there is a hut. It's called a mountain refuge hut, and it's under the summit of Oil Grach. And it's not a five-star hotel. It's just built from boulders or large stones. There's not even mortar between them. And if you don't know where to look, it's very hard to find because it blends into the environment. And when you go inside, incidentally, the door isn't locked. It's open to everybody, like Jesus Christ. And when you go inside, it's one room. And there's no fire. There's certainly no central heating. There's a bench where you can sleep on. That's all it is. And if you're lucky, you'll find a bar of chocolate left by somebody, which you're allowed to eat. Now, you may not want to visit that and stay the night there. But believe you me, if you ever find yourself stranded in a snowstorm in the middle of the Carneddau, that mountain refuge hut is the best thing in all the world. And when God starts convicting us by his Spirit of our lostness, that we are sinners, and that there's going to be a day of reckoning, and that there's nowhere to hide from this storm, then when we find Jesus Christ, a refuge, sure and nigh, even though he may be plain, as it were, even though the church we may attend may be very ordinary, it may just be a few elderly people, we will count that place the most precious place in the world, because now we've found shelter from the storm. So it wasn't something luxurious. There's something else here. I'm still on this first point. This is to keep alive. The ark was very big. That mountain refuge hut is very small. But they're still finite. Do you know how big Jesus Christ is? Do you know how big he is? Let me give you another verse. Colossians 2:9. In him dwells. What dwells in Jesus Christ? What can he contain? Do you know what? All the fullness of the Godhead. Now, think of God. God isn't creature, he's creator. He's infinite. Think of his fullness. So you're thinking of infinite, multiply infinity. And now think of how big Jesus Christ is. He must be infinite. And think more than that, who he is. He isn't just man, but God. He is the God-man. So Jesus Christ, my friends, is immense this morning. There is enough room in Jesus Christ for a vast number of lost souls. There was only a finite amount of space in the ark, but in Christ there is still more space. Read about all the people that have been saved throughout the ages. You know, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come round trying to give us a message of hope, they tell us about the 144,000 that will inherit the new heaven and the new earth. And you ask them, are you going to be one of those? Well, no, because they're already accounted for. So they will still be saved, but they're not amongst the privileged 144,000. I don't want that kind of hope, and I'm sure you don't want it either. In Jesus Christ, there is not just room for 144,000. There is room for everybody who would come. And there's still more space. I know some people pray for this church. They pray there's still pews that need to be occupied. The vegetable rack there behind me is still empty. Oh, there's still more space in Jesus Christ this morning. Come. Come just as you are. And there's something else. Do you know what the author to the Hebrews says about this salvation? Such great salvation. I like that. He's a big Savior, and he's provided a big salvation. How can I explain it? This is the best explanation I can bring this morning. God says to Noah, we started our reading, God says, I will destroy, I will bring floodwaters on the earth. God must judge sin. You may ask me, how can a God who loves sinners, who's provided salvation for us, how can he judge sin? But my friend, that's the point. This ark was the means of salvation in the flood, and the God who judges sin saves through judgment. Hang on, I don't understand that, you say. What was the cross? It was another taking the judgment of God upon himself. We are saved in the ark of Jesus Christ because he has remained outside. He is the one who bears the brunt of all the storm of God's wrath. That is why he's our shelter. We're sheltering under his cross. He is there taking it all, and we're just hiding in him. Isn't that a lovely place to hide? There's a chorus which says, hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, O blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Let me read a quote from Philip Eveson, one of my lecturers in Bible college. So it's an excellent quote. As the ark was God's provision for preserving life in Noah's day, so the tabernacle later on was set up to provide a similar function for the people of Israel. Both point forward to the great provision of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. When judgments fell, Noah and his family were safe in the ark. The final judgment was experienced by Christ on the cross, so that all who belong to him are safe from the coming day of wrath. Oh, this is my burden this morning. Are you in Christ? Are we sheltering there? There's the only place of safety. So that's my first point. Let's hurry on to the next point. This ark is not just a great means of salvation. It's safe. It's safe. Look at this description. Very strange. Where is it? Verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. What's gopher wood? I don't know what gopher wood is. And then Make it secure. How are you to make it secure, Noah? Put pitch inside and outside. So that stopped it from leaking. It stopped water from coming in. So those people sheltering in it were completely safe, even in the midst of the billows of the storm that was about to come upon the earth. Now, this is my second point. You are actually safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. Safe, safe from judgment, safe from all the storms of life, and safe from that coming judgment. There's another quote I've got here. This is Peter Lewis. Christ Jesus is our ark, big enough for the whole world, strong enough to withstand the shocks of life, the rising waters of death, and the upheavals of the last judgment. There is safety here in the Son of God, sent to be for us all the shelter, the salvation that we so desperately need, our ark and safe passage into the new world God has planned. Oh, my friends, you're safe. Now, I want to ask the question, why are we so safe in Jesus Christ? Last Sunday morning, we came across two words that were used for the first time in the Bible, grace and righteous. This morning, I want to introduce us to another word that is used for the first time, and that's the word covenant. Verse 18, chapter 6, I will establish my covenant with you. How am I safe in Jesus Christ? Do you know why? It's because God has made a covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant is a binding agreement. Marriage is a covenant. But in marriage, two people make a covenant. They take vows. When you come across this covenant, we call it the covenant of God's grace. It is only one person that makes the vow, and that is on God's side. I will establish my covenant with you. I will make sure that you and your family are saved. I will uphold you. I. This is all on God's side. That's why it's safe. If it depended on us in any way whatsoever, it would be if. But because it is God, it's yes and amen. Safe and sound. Good term, that. So, listen to this. It's not my trust in Christ that saves me. Many a soul is struggling to know whether he is truly saved. I used to think like that. I was arguing, have I got enough faith? My faith ebbs and flows. Is it strong enough to save me? And I came to see it was his faith that saves, his faithfulness, that is. What I do in faith is join myself to him. And so it doesn't matter if I'm holding on with all my might or if I'm just touching the hem of his garment, I'm still joined to him. It's he that saves. Can you see that? Can you see it? This is how one hymnist put it. Oh, I love this. His oath, his covenant, and his blood. Nothing to do with my sacrifice. Supports me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. Have you got those times when everything, even the most solid foundation seems to fall apart? When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And actually, those sinking times are the best of times spiritually, because we're utterly depending on Christ then. The problem is when things are going so well, we are leaning on arms of flesh instead of leaning completely on him. So I just want to encourage us in the second point to be strong in him and in the power of his might. It's got nothing to do with your faith and mine. It's got nothing to do with our keeping on. It's all to do with Christ. We may be hanging on by the skin of our teeth, but he has a grip on us, and it's the grip of grace, and he will never let us go. Isn't that a comfort? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Think of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the person coming to Jesus Christ, Christian. He finds himself in a slough. Do you know what a slough is? It's a bog. There are many of those in the Brecon Beacons. Have you ever been up the Black Mountains? Oh, boys bach, as we say in Welsh. It is so boggy. And the highest point in the Black Mountains is called Wine Fach. Wine in Welsh is Welsh for bog. Do you know what bach is? Small. I think the person who named that mountain had a sense of humour. He called it a small bog. It's a humongous bog. And last year, they did something about it. They put steps across this bog. So if you go up Weinbach today, you don't have to sink down to your knees in bog. You will be able to go across dry shod along these steps. And this is what Jesus Christ is. He's the rock. And this is what the promises are. They are the steps in the Slough of Despond. And so however weak I may feel, a feeble saint can win the day because he's standing on the rock. And even though it might be a bog all around, we've got the steps of the promises that will take us all the way to heaven. So he's safe. So if you're trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, I'm trying to urge you to look again to him, to look and look until you can look no more. Stop looking within, for every look inside, said Robert Murray McShane. Give 10 looks to Jesus Christ on that cross. So he's safe. Can you pray this if you haven't got there yet? Lead, Lord Jesus, we sang, my frail spirit to that rock so strong and high. Standing sure mid surging tempest, safe when pounding waves and I. Can you pray that? Maybe you can't pray that. Can you pray this? Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh. Can you say this? Other refuge have I none. Listen to this. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Hangs. But if it's hanging on to him, you're all right. I'm all right. Let's look inside the ark. I've just got a few points about this. What did you have in the ark inside? Again, three levels, three stories. What do they call them? Decks? I'm not into boats, but decks, not stories. I got stories in my notes, but that's to do with buildings. It had three decks. Apparently, the bottom deck was for waste, the second deck was for the animals, and the top deck was for the humans. But I want to use this as a spiritual picture. I'm going to use the unpopular word in the spiritual realm, levels. There can be levels of Christians, right? So some of us here this morning are going to be on the bottom level. I've already described a soul that lacks assurance, a soul who's always wondering, am I in Christ or am I not? He's always looking within, taking his spiritual temperature, going according to his feelings. And this is my encouragement for you. If you're like that, you're in the ark, but you're at the bottom level. So you're safe. You're going to be eternally saved. What a glorious prospect. But you're a bit in the dark. You're right at the bottom. But listen, I'd rather be there than be in the most expensive place in the world and be outside of Christ, wouldn't you? I'd rather have Christ and nothing else than have everything else and not have Christ. And then there's a level above that where people have a more settled assurance of their place in Jesus Christ. And then there's the topmost level. Haven't we had the privilege, some of us, of meeting Christians who are really walking in the high places of the Lord? Oh, I knew a couple up in North Wales, and they breathed Jesus Christ. They lived Jesus Christ. If you could sum them up, it would be just this. Christ, he is everything to them. I didn't feel myself to be there. They had a reality in their experience, which I lacked. But I was just as saved as they. But I wanted to climb higher. Don't you? And then there's one window. One window. So only one source of light. And that light would be at its brightest on the top level. The next level would still have light. And then the bottom level would be dimmer, but still light. Do you see spiritually? I was brought up in chapel. I knew my Bible, my Bible stories, but I didn't see till the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. And when I saw the truth as it was in Jesus, however dimly I foresaw it, I was in the ark. Do you see this morning? Do you see? Let me read a quote from Spurgeon here. He's using his sanctified imagination. So Noah wouldn't have had glass, right? They didn't have glass probably in those days. But listen to good old Mr. Spurgeon here. It's quite a lengthy quotation, but it's so helpful. He talks about different window panes, in different panes in this one window. And he says, Christ is the light, and it is the Holy Spirit of truth by whom Christ is revealed. There is only one window in the ark, but some of us who see the light, we see it through different ministers or different people, but still, it's only one window. And then Spurgeon, oh, this is lovely. We ministers are only like panes of glass, and you can obtain no light through us but by the operations of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, there you have your fine polished preacher. He's a bit of a stained glass, not very transparent, made to keep the light out rather than to let it in. But people can be saved through such. And then there is another pane. He's a square-cut diamond. He seems an old-fashioned preacher, but he's a bit of a good glass and lets the light through, a plain gospel preacher. Another one is cut after a more refined style, but he's a plain and simple, and the light shines through him. But there is only one light, and we may have heard that truth through different people, but God uses them to save us. It's not me that saves you. It's God working through me. It's not a Christian friend that saves you. They can only bring you to the Savior. He is the one that does it. So different levels, different levels. And then on each level, there were different rooms. I like this. Verse 14, make rooms in the ark, compartments in the original, rooms. Now, how can we apply this? When I became a Christian, I was so relieved to discover that God saved different kinds of people. So you've got in a church where people have believed in Jesus Christ. You've got, I'm looking at you congregation this morning, you good people, if I can put it like that. I'm seeing different ages. Now, where else in the world would you find a mix of elderly and young? You don't get human societies in that kind of mixture. And then I see different nationalities. Obviously, there are those of us who are Welsh, but then there are a number of you from across the Offa's Dyke. I don't hold that against you. And there are many people from overseas. What other society do you find such a cultural mix? Isn't that a witness to the gospel's power in times where people can fall out over things such as Brexit? You've got in the Church of Jesus Christ people of different backgrounds, different views. I'm sure if we all got to know one another, we'd find we've all got different interests. You know, so many pastors, they like model trains. I haven't got the slightest bit of interest there. I couldn't spend my time with you if you're into model trains. But there's nothing wrong being into model trains. Other people are into other things. Where else in the world do you find different interest groups together? We've all got different abilities. There are some here who've got long letters after their names. There are others who've only got a BA degree, born again. And it doesn't matter, because we're all one in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm tempted to follow Mr. Spurgeon's example here and use the different animals as pictures of different kind of Christians, but I thought I'd better not. I suppose we'd have the hippopotamuses to be the Baptists. But, but let's just say that when God saves us, he doesn't make clones. Unity is not uniformity. Our differences remain, but the oneness is what matters. We're united in Christ. And then there is nothing wrong with having different rooms. I want to apply it in this way. There is nothing unspiritual about belonging to different churches, different denominations, as long as it's the gospel that unites us. That's the most important thing. You know, we had a lovely fellowship meeting on Tuesday night in church council, and we were discussing baptism, and there were people in that room who believed in believers' baptism, and there were others who held that the children of believers could be baptized as well. And we weren't, I didn't think so, falling out with each other. We all had the same Spirit of Christ, and we were able to disagree. We were all, in one sense, holding to different convictions on secondary things, but on the big things, what mattered was we were in the ark, in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that great to have that diversity? Can I imagine some of the rooms in the ark? Will you bear with me for a while? I can imagine a room that's a bit big, maybe. That's where the Anglicans, the evangelical Anglicans are. The Anglicans, they try and be as inclusive as possible, don't they? Maybe it's got stained glass in it as well. And then there's another room, and this room is very nice. Everything is in its rightful place. That's the Presbyterian room. You know, Presbyterians are very strict, aren't they? And then there's another room with a pool of water. Well, that's the Baptists. And then you can imagine another room. And in this room, the walls are a bit thicker because those are the Pentecostals. And they don't want to be as loud that other people have a headache. And then you've got another room, and you have to be quiet as you walk outside that room, because that's the room of the separatists, because they don't think anybody else is in the ark. So you can see, in Jesus Christ, there is a diversity, different rooms, but all in the same ark. Let me come to a conclusion here, in case I go off on a tangent. To finish, one ark, one Saviour, one name given amongst men through which we must be saved. There's no other means of salvation. Now think, my friends, there were 120 years between God telling Noah to build the ark and the first drops of rain falling. 120 years. What did Noah do during that time, apart from build the ark? We're told in the New Testament that he was a preacher of righteousness. He was telling people about this impending judgment. He was telling them to come into the ark. He was inviting them, as many as possible. The sad thing is, it was only his immediate family that came. But Noah was all through this time urging people to be saved. 120 years, the goodness of God giving people so long, the long suffering of Jesus Christ. Why aren't you yet a Christian? He's still bearing with you. It's still a day of grace. The door hasn't been shut, and there's only one door into the ark. Jesus said, "I am the door. There's no other way in." And then you've got this lovely picture of all the animals being drawn in. Oh, why did I first come to believe in Jesus Christ? I was trying to find him. And looking back, I see it was he who found me, this mysterious drawing of the spirits. And then when you come to those humans that were saved, did you notice in the reading how it was put? It was repeated again and again. We're not told that Noah and his family were saved, full stop. Because that could give the impression that Noah was saved, and because he was in the ark, his family were all right. No, no, no. If you're a child here this morning and your parents are Christians, that doesn't make you safe. You've got to come to Jesus Christ. Yourself, even those who hold to infant baptism, believe that. And this is how it is put. Let me just read just a few verses. We're told that Noah, verse 13 of chapter 7, Noah's sons, Shem, they're each named, Ham and Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son. They're all specified. They all came one by one. I'll have to walk that lonesome valley, by myself one day. I'll have to stand by myself before God the judge. And I go to Christ by myself. I can't go because my parents have gone. I've got to go. I've got to go through that wicket gate. I've got to go through that turnstile. And it's one at a time, like these turnstiles in the railway stations. Even if you've got baggage, there's sometimes not enough space. And there's no space for any baggage in the turnstile of Christ. I come naked spiritually. I don't hold on to anything. I'm coming and I'm saying, I'm a wretched sinner, Lord. Save me. As I am, as I am, my vir pechadir penna, vel yr wyf, wynebaf I galfaria, vel yr wyf, does neb o fewn yr hollfyd ond hwn I gadw bywyd. I come as the chief of sinners, as I am. I'm coming to Calvary, as I am. There's nobody in the whole world like Jesus who can save my soul, as I am. As I am. There's only one way. Have you ever come across the painting of the last person to drown? It's quite a scary painting. It pictures somebody on the last mountaintop, the highest mountain. This flood covered the whole earth. It wasn't a local event. And here's a person, he's found the last mountaintop. And he's there, clinging onto hope that the waters won't rise any higher. You see, it doesn't matter how good you feel yourself to be. It doesn't matter how religious you may be. It doesn't matter how high you can fly. Even the birds that didn't go into the ark eventually lost their strength and drowned in the water. The only place of safety is Jesus Christ. And however weak and wretched you may feel yourself to be, if you're in him, you're safe. And one day, the storms of life will cease, and he will land us safe on Canaan's side in a new world where there will be no more sin, no more partings, no more tears. But if we're not in him, we'll face eternal judgments. It's simple, it's profound, but it's important. All I want to ask as I finish is, are you in the ark or are you out of the ark? Are you in Christ or are you still exposed with no shelter for the coming storm? For his name's sake, amen.